Good morning. You can see that I became finally a modern and I have a computer. Today we are in James, again in James, but this time we'll talk about temptation. And the question for today is trial or temptation, life or death. We have a letter which is sent to the Jews refugees, and they are passing now through trials, and they have many problems, and they thought that the trials are problems, but God is explaining that the trials, they are not a problem. Not what is coming from outside is a problem for us, but what is coming from inside. And that's why we have to understand more about this letter, which is about our faith. It's actually a thermometer for our faith. If you would like to know what kind of faith do you have, first is look how you are passing through trials. In chapter 2, the living faith is not prejudiced. In chapter 3, look at your tongue, because your tongue shows what kind of faith do you have. In chapter 4, the living faith is not a conflict. The person who has the living faith is not a conflict person. And in chapter 5, if you have the living faith, you are patiently waiting for Jesus Christ, and your focus is on Jesus. And if we would like to look at the chapter 1 again, you can find that the chapter is divided from 1 to 12, it's about trials, from 13 to 17 is about temptation, and from 18 to 25 is about the Word of God. And we have to understand what's the relation between this word, the key word. And today we'll spend more time on looking what's the relation between trial and temptation. But I would like first to recall what we studied last time. And I want to remind you that when you don't understand why you are in such trials, try to rely on God's character, who tells us that everything that we receive, and even those trials in which you are now, they are a perfect gift from above. That's not something wrong, or it's not something dangerous or harmless for you. It's something that came to make you stronger, and you know already that those five benefits, best benefits which you can get on this earth, you can get only through passing the trials. Let's recall them. First is perseverance. Second, maturity. Third is wisdom, happiness. And once you get in heaven, you will receive a reward. And from book of Hebrews, chapter 4, you know that once you receive that reward, and you look at Jesus, you all understand that He is the only one worthy. He is the one who worked through you and in you, and He is the one who did all the good things in you, and that's why you follow those 24 elders who come and who lay their crowns on Jesus' throne. So, trial or temptation is the same word. It's perasmos, and that's why in the Bible you find out even here in the first 12 verses that you'll find the word perasmos, which means trial or temptation. Only the context will show is that a trial or temptation. Even though the trial or temptation, they are totally different, they are actually opposite. The trial is for life, and temptation leads to death. Anyway, it's the same word. Why? Because when you have the treasure, depends, as I said, what will come out. The toothpaste or the shoe polish. The event is the same, but what will come out depends on your decision. So, the trial is something which comes from outside. It's a pressure. It's a pressure on our heart. It's something which is not scheduled. And you are just falling in trial. You didn't plan them. But they're for our benefit, and even the psychology will say that the external stress is beneficial for our health. Because the external stress makes you stronger. But the temptation, it's something from inside. It's a pressure from inside. And the psychologist will tell you that the internal stress, it's very, very dangerous, because you know that 95% of all the sicknesses are coming from our emotions, from our inner stress. That's why I would like to use one of the examples from the Bible to see how Israel turned a trial into temptation. And open with me to book of Exodus, chapter 17, and we'll read the first 7 verses. I will let my mouth to talk now instead of me.
Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
We have them in a certain place. And if you read the 2 other chapters, you'll find out what happened in that place. Actually, Israel just, they were present when God made the most amazing miracles. He divided sea. He gave them even meat, you know, when he drove those birds and they got meat. And now they got manna in this place. So they saw all those visible miracles, and now they have a trial. What is the trial? They don't have water. And they have this trial, and Moses has the same trial. But look what they are doing and what Moses is doing. They're quarreling. They're screaming out to Moses. And Moses, he's asking God. He's crying out to God. So the people are in the same situation. Moses is in the same situation, but their reaction is totally different. And they were ready to kill Moses. They were blaming Moses. When you have a problem, who is guilty? Look around you and you'll find a pastor, you'll find a leader. You take it and scream on him because he is guilty. That's what the people are doing in temptation. They had a trial, but they reacted differently. When I read first time this passage, I judged them very quickly. But after that, I just tried to understand what happened there. I spent 11 hours, a little bit more, in that desert, and I got tired. But I was in a bus with air condition. And when I thought about these people, they spent years. And look now at them. They are walking several days. They just finished their water. Their kids are crying. Their livestock are dying. And Moses is saying, listen, look at that ridge. Look at that ridge. We have only one day walk, and we'll reach there, and God is trustworthy. He will give us. He will provide, because we saw how He provided in the past. And you are just making the less effort to reach that ridge, and in the end of the day, when you reach it, you saw that nothing is there. But the next ridge is 3 days walk. And Moses will say, listen, we have now to mobilize our power, our strength, and let's walk, because God is trustworthy. He'll give us. And you spend three more days hearing how your kids are crying, how they are demanding, complaining from you, give us water, father, mother, I just want a little bit, a drop of water. And you're walking and looking at your livestock, how they are dying. But you reach that ridge and nothing. And now you are really mad, upset. You are upset with this Moses, who promised that God is trustworthy, and He'll take care. He'll give, He'll provide, but now you see that the next ridge is 6 days long, and you understand that your kids will not survive. You understand that you are losing everything. But anyway, their reaction to this really hard trial was different. Moses was crying out to God. What God said, look at that rock, just suck it. And Paul, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, he will say that Jesus was that rock. Every time when we turn a trial into temptation, we strike Jesus. This is painful for Jesus, because every temptation is against God, it's against Him. Now Moses wanted to remember this place, and that's why he gave a name, because the names are remaining through ages, and he called that place Massa and Meribah, which means temptation and strife, means temptation and quarrel. He wanted Israel to remember this place, because here they changed, they turned a trial into temptation. And you can call your house Massa and Meribah if you are changing, turning trial into temptation. If you have a trial and you are turning into temptation, that's nothing but temptation and strife. Do not blame God. Do not blame God for your temptation. Why? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. I would like for you to say in a loud voice what is written here. Each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Let's say, each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Don't blame even the devil. Because the devil, you're not the most important person in the earth, and he has too many people to take care of. And you know that the devil, he's not ubiquitous. He's not present in the same time in America, and in Russia. You know, when God asked the devil, where you've been, he said, I was roaming the earth. So he doesn't have the same quality as God. And that's why I heard a story how once the devil was staying in front of the church crying. And one of the members of the church asked him, why are you crying? And he said, oh, look, I didn't have time to take care of this church. And now they have a congregation meeting and they blame me and everything. So don't cry. It's a joke, but it's the truth. In sometimes that we are blaming God, and if not God, we can blame the devil, because anyway, he's evil. He can afford his chip. But God says all the temptations are coming from our evil desires. You will say, oh, listen, but in the Bible I found that the devil is tempting me. Yes, he is placing the bait, but he cannot place that bait inside of your mouth and to hook you. You have to bite. You have that freedom. God gave you that freedom to choose to bite it or not. So the devil can tempt you just on the level of placing the bait, but nothing more. So now let's look again to this passage from the book of James and to see the genesis of the sin. And you will see the four steps of the sin. First step from verse 13, everyone, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Two Greek words, exelko diliazo, and exelko means to draw out from its hiding place. We have a hiding place. We have a rock, like a catfish. We are under that rock. We are in a very secure place. And the devil wants us out from that hiding place, from that protection. And that's why he will place what? A bait. He will place a bait to take us, to drag us, to draw us out of that hiding place. And that's the first step of the desire or of the temptation. It's exelko diliazo, to draw out by a bait, placing a bait. The second step is conceiving. Conceiving when you conceived and you became, as you remember when we spoke about David's sin, you are becoming pregnant with the sin. So the sin is conceiving where? Where is the place? It conceived. Yes. The heart. And once it's conceived, what will come out from that? Giving birth to sin. And the consequences, they are well known, death. Four steps of the sin. And that's why the sin is always in plural. It's plural because at least when you committed a sin, once you committed it in your heart, and next it will come out, and you know that the sin is never coming alone. The sin will bring another sin, and so on and so on. If for a fish, the bait is a worm, for a mouse is a piece of cheese, for a human being, John, the Apostle John, is explaining that we have three main temptations. So Satan has three main baits for human beings. And the first one, is pride. Second is money. And third is sex or alcohol or the cravings of the flesh. Let's go back and to look at that fish again. I have a fish, but you don't have there. Oh, here is the catfish. The catfish was swimming peacefully, and immediately the catfish saw a worm. Ah, oh, was so desirable. Such a barbecue. Oh, it's so attractive. And the fish is thinking, oh, I will come closer, just a little bit. No, I will smell, and I will swim away. But the apostle Paul said, no way, no way. Just flee, flee now, now. Don't approach. But the fish will say, come on, I will come closer, just a little bit, just 10 inches. Now I will just smell, and I will go away. It's like somebody who is under diet. And he's saying, listen, I will go out, but I will not drive by that grocery store which has that section of donuts. No, I will actually drive by, but I will not stop. I will stop, but I will not go near that section. Okay, I will go, I will just smell, and I will put back. No, I will buy it, but I will not eat. I'm eating, and you're finished with eating the donuts only because you didn't obey what Paul said. He said, flee away immediately. Don't stay with a cup of coffee with the desire, because the desire will draw you, will take the control. And that's why, now let's look again at those three main baits. And you know that the devil is the best fisherman. And he knows that we are tempted in these three areas. And sometimes the order for the person, to the person is different. And that's why he knows who is more weak towards, let's say, less desire, sex or alcohol. And he's looking, and and he is having you already. And somebody is more weak and is tempted by pride. And he knows that. And he will place the bait, and one more. And somebody is very weak toward money, and he knows that, and he will place it. He will place the green 100 banknote, and he'll say, you are mine now. And the fish wanted just to maybe smell a little bit, but when the fish baited. The fish wanted to flee away, but immediately the fish felt a pain. And one or more wanted to swim away, the more pain was inside, because the pain was so terrible, and the only way to avoid the pain was to go towards where you're drove to. So what I'm saying is that sometimes we want to go away, but the pain of the sin is so terrible, because we are caught, we are drawn toward different directions. Now, let's see that that's very common in different places in the Bible, and let's see what happened with Eve. You know that all the examples which you will see now, none of them expected such an ending. Look at Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw, that's the first step, is the bait. And the woman saw the bait. And the bait is always something pleasant, something very attractive, something very desirable. And she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And what she did, desired. And the book of James said, conceived. And once she conceived, the next, she did it. She ate, and also she gave to Adam. Once the Satan won Eve, he didn't need it to tempt Adam, because Eve became an agent immediately. Once you have one, that one will work for you. Look at Joshua 7. It's the same with Achan. He saw, again, that's the first stage. He saw, and what he saw something beautiful, something very attractive. The bait for him was money or riches or... And what he did, he coveted. So that's the same as we say conceived. He coveted, and as a result, he followed, and took it, and you know that he was killed, and actually he lost all his family. They were burned. Look at the next example of David. You know that one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw, again, the first stage, he saw something very beautiful, very attractive. Again, the bait is something very attractive. And instead of fleeing from the bait, he approached the bait. As a result, he slept with her, and he had all those terrible consequences. He lost four of his kids. That's the result of several minutes of pleasure. That's the, I would say, the craziest thing to do, is to give the blessings for several minutes of pleasure, just to fulfill your desire. So the Bible tells us that we have two kinds of sins. And look in James 1:21, humbly accept the word planted. So it's a seed. It's a seed. And look in James 1:15, after desire has conceived. Also, the conceiving, it's coming from a seed. Two kinds of seeds and two kinds of birth. Look at the next slide. James 1:15 says that one kind of seed gives birth to sin, and as a result gives birth to death. Another kind of sin of seed gives birth to life. And God wants us to plant only this kind of seed. And that's why the question to us today is, what are you planting in your heart? The transforming and liberating Word of God, or the flesh desires through what you see, hear, or think? And you know that if you plant desires in your heart, they will terrify your soul. Once you became a newborn believer, the desires from the past will not be pleasant as were before. They will be pleasant for several minutes, but after that they will terrify your soul. Today, we understood that every trial can be turned into temptation. And that's why the Word of God is the only seed which can be planted and which can protect us from the temptation. And today we understood what the relation with the trials and temptation. For the next time, we'll understand what the relation between trial, temptation, and the Word of God. As you see, James is opening a problem. He's giving an illustration. He's putting that illustration in a contrast. And in the end, he'll give the solution. And that's why the next sermon will be about the solution. It will be amazing how James put all together to give us such a nice advice. How can we escape from temptation and to receive with joy any trials which are evidence of our faith? That is.
Thank you, John. Appreciate your sermon very much. I did want to give you a quick update. Pete Woods, as many of you know, had surgery this week, and the doctors said it was as successful as they could have dreamed of. So that's great news and a praise for Pete. He's at home recovering and resting, and so continued prayers, please, for Pete this week. Today is a day that we're saying goodbye to a family that's been a very big part of Cornerstone. The Hartsfields, this is their last Sunday with us, and so I'm going to ask if they would come forward at this time. Reese, Dalton, and Max have been a great part of our ministry here in the Sunday school, and Kathy has been a strong leader in our Sunday school. Tony, I think most of you have seen a few times here in his leadership role. And so we're going to miss them very much. I'm going to ask if our elders who are here would like to come up. We're going to say a closing prayer with them and just pray for them as they are seeking God's direction. They're trying to find a church that's closer to home where they can be a little more plugged in and help their kids to be more regularly involved as well. So we want to thank you very much. It's been just an incredible pleasure to have you as part of our family, and we will miss you dearly. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you give us for each other, the way we interact and work together. And we thank you for allowing us to participate in your kingdom here on earth. We pray for the Hartsfields as they take a step of faith and move forward from here. Lord, pray that you'll give them direction, give them a time to rest as they've been so active here, but also help them to find the place where they may serve you again by using their gifts. And we just pray for them in the coming days and weeks. And keep all of us safe in the next week until we meet here again. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
I'm going to go to the hospital.